We're continuing in a little mini-series of sermons. I took a detour. Those of you who have been enduring my sermons for a while, we were in the Sermon on the Mount for quite a bit, and we're not done with it, so we will get back to it. Don't fret. Don't want anybody to fret this morning. That would be, we'd like a fret-free service. But we're taking a little detour. We're talking about all of the passages in the New Testament that talk about one another. And they are pretty impressive. As you read through these, and if you're here this morning, weren't here last week, as these are handed to you, I will not be offended if you read through those while I'm preaching. That's okay. And that'll kind of help you to get an idea of where we've been and where we're going. These are also excellent resources. Just kind of keep them around with you at home during your time of devotions in the morning. You're having your coffee. You know, you read through those passages and you think and meditate upon, how ought I to treat other people? So important. And really the thing about it is, as you look at all these, you get the sense that God doesn't look at this lightly. In fact, he talks about it so much that we've got all these verses to look at. How do we treat one another? How do we act? Well, we talked last week about loving one another. And that's we read all of those passages to talk about loving one another. We read them out loud, and we talked about the idea that it's kind of not okay to say, well, I love them, but I don't like them. Actually, to truly love somebody is to like them also. So we can even get into that habit, you know, of saying, Roger, I like you. I love you, and I like you. Right? Mark, I love you, and I like you. It's a good thing. And you could fill in the other names as well. To love and like one another. I believe that is scriptural. All right. We're going to read through some more passages this morning in a few moments. But before I do that, I want us to look at just a couple of verses that talk about this whole idea of church. Because why should we be so concerned about how a church acts and behaves? Why should we be so concerned about how we treat one another? Let's take a look at a few passages that talk about what the church really is, and that'll maybe kind of help to make more sense out of that. Foundationally, we can take a look at Matthew 16, verse 18 as a beginning point. Jesus says these words to Peter after he declared, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I love this idea that the church is something that, try as we might, we can't destroy it. Try as much as the enemy wants to, he cannot destroy the church. Jesus says the gates of Hades, well, they might try, but they're not going to overcome it. That's awesome. Established by Christ and powerful, will not be overcome by the enemy. Okay? Let's move on. Ephesians chapter 3. If you're not one of those, you know, fast verse finders, just don't worry about it. I'll read it for you here. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Paul says his intent was that now through the church, keep that in mind, that phrase, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you catch the majesty in that passage? The church says here, his intent was that through the church. So the church is a vehicle, if you will, an agent or a tool that God is using specifically for a purpose. What purpose? That his wisdom should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. We're talking about spiritual forces we can't even see, and yet God uses the church to declare his wisdom and his power in spiritual realms and to authorities. That's pretty awesome. So this idea of church is a grand and powerful thing. It's about Jesus, about his wisdom, about his power. staying in Ephesians 3, moving down to verses 20 and 21. This is certainly a passage you've heard before. Many benedictions have used this passage. But again, look at this passage in the context of its reference to the church. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The church is where Jesus Christ is to be glorified, right? It makes us as a church always ask that question, no matter what we're doing. Is God being glorified? To him be glory in the church. So the church needs to be a place where God gets glory. All right, moving on, Colossians chapter 1. And verses 17 through 19. And he is the head of the body, the church, speaking of Christ here. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Jesus is the head of the church, and he is to have supremacy in everything. Why all this attention spent on what the church is about? Because I want you to know why I'm stressing the importance of how we treat one another. Church is not a club. It's not just a social gathering. It is a powerful force that God has designed, has created to be glorified, to be a demonstration of his wisdom and power, not only in the world that we see, but even in the world that we don't see. It is a vehicle that God uses to display his wisdom and power. It is a place where Christ is to be supreme. And so when you understand church in that context, you say, oh my goodness, I bet you it's important how we act. Because I'm not just part of a neat little club. I'm not just part of a nice bunch of friends, and it's not just a social gathering. There's something a lot grander, a lot more majestic, a lot more wonderful going on here. God is trying to accomplish things, and he uses the church. He uses us. This is why it's so important how we treat one another, because if we treat one another in an improper manner, we discredit Christ. We discredit what he's trying to accomplish. And many times, people will say, you've talked to people, and they say, yeah, I'd be a Christian, but I went to church once, and I want nothing to do with that. I'm talking all kinds of churches all over the place. You'll find people have had some experience somewhere, and they'll say, I went to church. I want nothing to do with that. Why? Because they encountered some behavior, and they say, you know what? I don't think that's what church is supposed to be about. And it's not better than the behavior that I'm displaying. Why should I want that? Serious stuff. Now, there are many commands regarding how we treat one another. We looked last week at the love one another passages. They're powerful passages. The goal today is the next two sections in your handout. You'll see them. The next section is on forgiveness and forbearance, and then the section following is on spiritual encouragement and edification. So we will attempt to get through those sections. If people start running, screaming out of here, we might have to, you know, stop early. But anyway, forgiveness and forbearance. What I'd like you to do, if you would be so gracious and kind, is look at your handouts, read along with me, and we'll all do this out loud. No need to read the scripture reference, but read the verse there, if you would. Everybody ready? You look ready. Definitely look ready. Okay. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Let's just say right off the bat, forgiveness, it's a nice word. It sounds good in all these passages. It is not easy work. It's not. I'm glad right now my daughter Bethany is downstairs, so she can't hear me embarrassing her publicly in this church. She's just started sixth grade, and she's really struggling with this idea that they really want her to do a lot of work. And they want her to do it at home, and it's hard, and she doesn't like it. It's not fun. It doesn't come naturally to her. But we've tried to remind her, unless you want to say for the rest of your life, would you like fries with that? You're going to have to start doing some hard work. There's a reason why we have to do hard things, because there's a better benefit that follows. And forgiveness is painfully, painfully difficult. And we can say, well, I know God wants me to forgive that person, but I know they're not worthy of it. You know what? You're right. They aren't. And neither were you the forgiveness Christ gave you. That's why it says, forgive others. How? As Christ forgave you. In the same manner. In the same way. You didn't deserve it, and he said, here it is. You're welcome to it. He said, yeah, I know you don't deserve it. I've been watching. But it's a free gift. Accept it. And then when somebody hurts and offends you, you offer that same forgiveness just as freely. It's hard. We'd rather see people get justice. I'll admit, I'm the guy driving along on the highway, and you see, you're in traffic, and you see that motorcycle, you know, and he's going in between all the cars. You've seen that, right? How about this week? I have. I think twice. And I'm the guy saying, I hope 5 minutes from now I see him pulled over somewhere. We like justice, don't we? We like to say, well, I hope God gets them. And Jesus says it's not about that. You're to forgive as Christ forgave. We'd rather fight, put somebody in their place, hold a grudge, vow to never speak to them again, or even be in the same room. But there's a problem with that. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Coincidentally, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, which we haven't gotten to yet. So a little preview. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. Your sins. Now, I don't know many ways to try to confuse that passage. It's pretty direct, isn't it? Should there be a church where there are members of a church that say, I won't forgive? How could that be? Because Jesus says, if that's the case, if you don't forgive men their sins, you don't have the Father's forgiveness. That puts us in a very bad position. And I don't know about you, but I certainly can't afford that. I am in such desperate need of his forgiveness on a daily basis, sometimes on a minutely basis. I surely had better forgive others, because I desperately need his forgiveness. Mark 11, 25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him. Why? So that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. I want to ask a question, but please don't answer it out loud. Are you holding anything against anyone? Anything at all against anyone at all? If you are, you need to let that go. Because Jesus says here, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. You say, but I want that sweet fellowship with God. I want that feeling of forgiveness, of right relationship. You're holding something against somebody, you better forget that idea. Just don't, and I wouldn't even bother praying. It's a major, major waste of time. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. What happens is we refuse to forgive and we end up hurting ourselves. Corrie Ten Boom, a Christian woman who survived a Nazi concentration camp. You probably heard of her name. She passed away, I think, probably about 10 years ago, but what a powerful testimony. She survived the Holocaust, and she said, "Forgiveness is to set a prisoner free and to realize the prisoner was you." I want to go back to this idea that we started with this morning. The church is a majestic and powerful body that God has established, and He uses us to declare His wisdom and power. He uses us to make disciples of all nations. He uses us to be witnesses in this world. But if we refuse to forgive others, we lose credibility with those who do not know Jesus Christ, because they can see the grudge that you have against other people. And they say, "Why do I want that?" Yes, the world refuses to forgive. Yes, it is normal. It is the natural bent of mankind in the world around us not to forgive. But we're supposed to be different. Yes, those who do not know Jesus live lives of revenge, of bitterness, and holding grudges. But we represent the King of Kings. We're something different. And we need to display Christ's forgiveness so that the unsaved world can actually discover that it is a quantity that is available for them. We need to understand this. They will never understand forgiveness is available for them if they don't see forgiveness demonstrated one to another in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not possible. Now, these one and other passages on forgiveness give the impression that forgiveness is almost automatic in the body of Christ. It's almost like a free-flowing thing that just kind of constantly happens. This forgiveness just keeps on going back and forth and all the time. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Wait a minute, how about the big ones? Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Bear with one another in love. Forgive as Christ forgave. And we know that Christ gives that forgiveness pretty freely, doesn't he? I mean, there's not even an official waiting period for the other guy to apologize. It's not in here. Apparently, Jesus doesn't know how the system works. Or is it that Scripture is talking about us living in a perpetual state of forgiveness at all times? I would describe it in this way. We need to operate in a spirit of forgiveness at all times. At such time as that other person actually comes and confesses and say, "I'm sorry," it's a simple matter of saying, "Oh man, I forgave you a long time ago, but receive it now. That's great. You got it." Why? Because I already forgave you in my heart when you did that wrong to me. It's taken you a while to come and apologize, but you know what? That forgiveness was free-flowing. It was already there. Whether you ask for it or not, it is extended. Now, is it easy to be in that spirit of forgiveness? I'm not suggesting it is. I'm not foolish. Well, I am, but not in that context. Is it difficult? Yes. But that's why it says this is a continual thing. It is a thing that we're constantly to be doing, bearing with one another all the time. We need to be on our knees regularly saying, "Lord, I can't do this on my own strength. I can't forgive that person in my own strength. But if you want me to forgive as you forgave, you're going to have to give me your strength and your ability." Good news, He will. How are we able to bear with one another in love? Because we are able, by the Holy Spirit's power, to do that. Not in our own strength. He enables us to forgive. He enables us to love. He enables us to care, even when it's hard to care. Love covers, Scripture says, a multitude of sins. All right. You guys ready to read the next section? I knew it. Spiritual encouragement and edification. I like those words. All right. Here we go. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish each other with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So this command to encourage has everything to do with the choice of words that we will use. We will observe with all of our senses. We'll see what somebody does, an action that they make. We'll hear what they say. And then what happens? We typically make a decision as to what, if anything, we're going to do in response to that. Encouraging is primarily done with our speech, although we certainly can encourage with our actions as well, no question about that. But a kind word goes a long way in lifting somebody up. William Arthur Ward said, "Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will not forget you." There is something amazing about encouragement. It's really a wonderful thing. I think about the fact that when I was in first grade, I believe it was, I was on the Everett Elementary wrestling team. In Western Pennsylvania, they take wrestling seriously, and they start it young. And I think 3 years I was on the wrestling team, I won one match. How many of you are not surprised by that? The one match I won was the one match my father attended. That encouraged me, him being there. Encouragement is so important. Proverbs 12, verse 25. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Proverbs 12, 18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And Proverbs 16, 24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Question we all need to ask, myself included, is when we speak, does it bring others healing? Does it bring them hope? Does it cheer them? Is it words that we say that are sweet to the soul? It's possible that if they are not doing that, it might be a good reason to not speak. How many times did my mother say to me, "If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all," right? Probably, how many moms said that to them growing up? Probably more than one, yes. She was right! And what a polite way of her telling me to shut it. You don't have anything nice to say? Be quiet. Again, remember, we're part of this body of Christ. We are part of this agent or tool that God will use to declare his glory to the world. God will use us to declare his wisdom and his power. He will use us to make other disciples to declare his truth. If we're part of that, we're part of something that wonderful, we really ought to encourage one another. This is heavy stuff. This is hard work too. My goodness, forgiveness was hard. Encouragement is too, right? It really is. To be consistently encouraging one another. Did you catch that one passage we read here? How often are we supposed to encourage one another? As long as it's called today. Pretty sure today is today. Encourage one another daily. Wow, that's quite an admonition, isn't it? Encourage one another daily. We may not like that other person. We may not like something they said. but we still need to find something encouraging to say or be silent. All right. You've probably all by now noticed I have a t-shirt on. Thank you, Bill, for pointing out that I don't look pastoral today. Appreciate that. That wasn't very encouraging. But see, you said it before this sermon, so it's all right. You get a free, and I forgive you. And I not only love you, I like you. Okay. Anyhow. Shirt says think. And I discovered this. This was written by Alan Redpath, who wrote a book called A Passion for Preaching. Like all good pastors, my material's original, just not original with me. He wrote the following. He said, I once formed a mutual encouragement fellowship at a time of stress in one of my pastorates. The members subscribed to a simple formula applied before speaking of any person or subject that was perhaps controversial. Think. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Now, be careful that you don't just get hung up on the first one, because we could say, yeah, I said it and it was true. Well, you could say things that are true that are not encouraging. Pastor Kevin is a pain in the neck. That's a true statement. However, it's not kind, probably isn't helpful, not really inspiring, and probably not necessary. We need to pass all these tests here. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Pretty interesting passage. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 4, just verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And you can say, well, what in the world does that have to do with what I say? He's saying, what you think about. What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what's in here that you're dwelling and meditating on, it's going to come out. Okay? There's no question about it. And if you will consume your time dwelling on what is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, guess what? When something does actually come out of your mouth, you know what the chances are it's going to be? It's going to be encouraging. It's going to be uplifting. It's going to be pure. It's going to be holy. It's going to be right. It's going to be admirable. It's going to be excellent and praiseworthy. So important. So important. Let's be careful about what we think about so that what comes out is an encouragement, is sweet and healing. One final word on this point. I think this is very, very important. We need to be very careful about assuming motivations of other people. That's something that can hurt people deeply. Yes, we see somebody do a certain thing. We hear them say a certain thing. We say, I know why they said that. They said that because blah, 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 blah. Do you know that? Did you ask them that? You have proof of that? Or are you making an assumption? Are you taking thoughts that are not pure, holy, noble, pure, righteous, excellent, admirable, praiseworthy, attaching those thoughts to what happened and making statements to other people? That's not good. Unless you can crawl inside somebody's mind and discern their motivations, you don't know what their motivations are. Unless you ask them, hey, why did you say that? And it's okay to ask that. You know, I didn't understand why you said that. That seemed to come across a certain way. Could you tell me what you were meaning by that? Sure, absolutely. Hey, I saw you do this particular action, and that's confusing to me. Can you tell me why you did that? What was your motivation? That's very acceptable. And I'm sure that probably many of us have been in situations where you said something, and somebody heard you say it, and they went and said, hey, did you know so-and-so said that? I can't believe it. And they must have done that for this reason and that. And were you hurt by that? The only one in here? Okay. We need to be careful with that. If you're wondering what a person's motivation is for something they said or did, ask them. Don't wonder out loud to others. Go to the source. And if you're not willing to do that, my mother has some advice for you. We're to speak words of healing to one another, words of encouragement, words to build each other up. I want to read a quote from the book Written in Stone. The ladies are actually doing this study on Saturday mornings. It's a book written by Philip Ryken. He says this, he says, telling the truth means thinking and saying the best about people. Rather than being suspicious of their motives, we should put the best construction on what they have said or done. Telling the truth also means defending people when they are unfairly attacked. All too often, people stand by in silence. It's an important principle that a cowardly or careless and irresponsible silence can be as senseless a crime as false and lying speech. Here's the deal. Instead of assuming motivations of others, go to the source. Hey, what did you mean by that? I'm inclined to be hurt by that statement, but what did you really intend by that? You may find that, in fact, the person who said whatever didn't have that intention at all. You also may give them some helpful advice, and they'll phrase things a little differently in the future. And you can be an encouragement and a blessing and help them to be an even better encouragement as well. We really can help one another. So important. Go to the source. And for those of you, maybe you hear somebody and they're talking about somebody. They say, you know what, that's so-and-so, and they said this, and I know why they did that, they blah, blah. Stop them. Say, you know what, I don't really want to engage in this conversation unless you can tell me you've talked to that person. That's exactly what their motivation was. Because otherwise, you're spreading some negativity that's really not going to be helpful. It's really not going to be uplifting. It's really not going to be helpful, inspiring. It's not necessary. It's not kind. Let's think about that. All right. In conclusion, how many people are happy? I don't really know if we truly realize how awesome the church really is. I'd like to say that I truly know how powerful and majestic and incredible the church of Jesus Christ really is. I think I'm lacking in that. Our finite minds have a hard time conceiving of how wonderful the church really is. It's certainly more than a building. It's the body of Christ. There is something powerful in that. It is something that God uses to display wisdom and power. It is something he uses to bring salt and light to this world. He uses the church to bring the gospel, to be a blessing to a darkened world. There is something bigger than we've probably yet imagined. In fact, there's something bigger than I think we're capable of imagining this side of heaven. But I want you to get a little bit of a glimpse at how wonderful the church is. And as you recognize how awesome the church is, hopefully that will help you to understand the importance that we really treat one another the way that Christ calls us to, because we are a part of something that is so awesome, that is so incredible. We don't want to do anything that would discredit that. Let's love one another. Let's even like one another. Let's cultivate a spirit of forgiveness that constantly flows. Whether somebody's sorry or not, that forgiveness just freely flows. And at such time, maybe they'll come and say they're sorry. You say, you know what? Already forgave you a long time ago, but you're welcome to that, to experiencing the other end of that forgiveness. Let's covenant together that we'll use speech that builds up and doesn't tear down. Now, if we can't do that, if we can't say encouraging things, then let's promise that we'll go get some high-strength duct tape. Use it properly. Let's think before we speak. Is it true? Don't stop there. That's scary. Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that your word instructs us. Your word, in fact, encourages us. May we who have experienced your forgiveness and your encouragement forgive and encourage one another. May this church, which is already an awesome body, right here this morning, what an awesome church this is. May we continue to grow in our ability to love one another, to forgive one another, to encourage one another. May the world around us come into this place and come in contact with these people and recognize the one that we represent. And may they desire to know you and find you as they discover your people. Lord, I ask if there be any here this morning, they don't know your forgiveness. They don't know a right relationship with you. That by your Holy Spirit, you would draw them to yourself. That they would repent of their sin and receive the forgiveness through Jesus Christ, purchased on the cross for all of those who would believe and receive. We ask this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.